You know, I've been saying that sometimes I feel like we're living in an upside-down world. It's just some of the crazy things that are happening and some of the things people are saying. It's like, what in the world is wrong with people? It's like whatever is right is wrong and whatever is wrong is right. And so let me read you an obituary. Today we mourn the passing of a beloved old friend, Common Sense, who has been with us for many years. No one knows for sure how old he is, since his birth records were long ago lost in bureaucratic red tape. He will be remembered as having cultivated such valuable lessons as knowing when to come in out of the rain, and why the early bird gets the worm, and life isn't always fair, and maybe it was my fault. You know, Common Sense sayings like that. Common Sense lived by simple, sound financial policies. Don't spend more than you can earn. And reliable strategies like adults, not children, are in charge. How many families have you seen that have lost that little bit of common sense, right? And our government seems to have lost the common sense of don't spend more than you earn. His health began to deteriorate rapidly when well-intentioned but overbearing regulations were set in place. Reports of a 6-year-old boy charged with sexual harassment for kissing a classmate. Teens suspended for school for using mouthwash after lunch. And a teacher fired for reprimanding an unruly student only worsened the sick condition of our friend Common Sense. Common Sense lost ground when parents attacked teachers for doing the job that they themselves had failed to do in disciplining their unruly children. And if you've ever been a teacher in the public schools, you know what that's like. It declined even further when schools were required to get parental consent to administer sun lotion or an aspirin to a student, but could not inform parents when a student became pregnant and wanted to have an abortion. Common Sense lost the will to live as the churches became businesses and as criminals received better treatment than their victims. Common Sense took a beating when you couldn't defend yourself from a burglar in your own home and the burglar could sue you for assault. And as a matter of fact, when you hear of someone who defends themselves with a firearm in their home and kills the intruder or shoots the intruder, almost 100% of the time, the intruder or their family sues that homeowner and oftentimes wins, except in South Carolina. God bless South Carolina. So there's a little common sense left somewhere. Common Sense finally gave up the will to live after a woman failed to realize that a steaming cup of coffee was hot and she spilled a little in her lap and was promptly awarded a huge settlement. Common Sense was preceded in death by his parents, Truth and Trust, and by his wife, Discretion, by his daughter, Responsibility, and by his son, Reason. He is survived by 4 stepbrothers. I know my rights. I want it now. Someone else is to blame, and I'm a victim. Not many attended his funeral because so few realized that he was gone. If you still remember Common Sense, pass this on. If not, join the majority and do nothing. So we still live in an upside-down world, but at least somebody realizes that, right? There's somebody that understands maybe Common Sense has gone. You know that saying every once in a while somebody will talk about Elvis, he's left the building? That's the way I feel about Common Sense. Common Sense has left the country. Okay, we are looking at Genesis 18 and 19, and we'll probably finish up today. We have been looking into the events right before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And to me, what's so very interesting about this passage is that we're getting a chance to look into attitudes. We're able to see the attitude of God. And what is his attitude toward people? What's his attitude toward wicked people? We're getting to see the attitude of Abraham. Because Abraham's attitude was, oh man, you can't destroy that city if there are good people down there. You know, he had a good attitude, an attitude sort of like God's. We get to see the attitude of Lot. Lot was willing to sacrifice part of his family to protect a couple of angels that came into Sodom. And then we get to see the attitude of the people of Sodom. They had just been given completely over to depravity. There was nothing there to stop their descent into just any kind of behavior. We're going to look a little bit more into these attitudes. The thing that really struck me about this passage the most was where Abraham starts pleading with God. And he says, God, if there are just 50 people there, please don't destroy the city. And God says, okay. Well, if they're just 40, 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and he finally gets down to 10. And, you know, Abraham's thinking, surely there are 10 righteous people in that city. Now, Sodom had a population, they think, of about 20 or 30,000 people. Gomorrah had a population of another 10 to 15,000, they think. So we're talking about tens of thousands of people. Well, Abraham's going, wow, you know, 10, that ought to be enough to save the place. But apparently, it was not. And as Abraham pleads with God, we see God's heart that he doesn't want to destroy anybody. We read the parable of the tares and the wheat there in Matthew 13, where God says, no, let the people who are not going to serve me, this is my interpretation of that parable, let the people who are not going to serve me and let those who are going to serve me live together in life until the time of the resurrection, until the time of the great judgment, and then we'll separate out who was serving me and who was not. God doesn't want anybody to perish. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we read that famous sentence that God is not willing that any should perish, but desires that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's attitude. But us, I saw a guy the other day driving along in his car. I was driving along behind him, and he finishes a cigarette and he throws it out his window. And you know, my first thought was, where's my bazooka? Let me just put a rocket-propelled grenade up the back end of that guy's car and just blow it up. I mean, that's what he deserves, right? But you know what? That's not God's attitude. God's attitude is much more loving toward us. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that God's attitude towards sin is that he hates sin. But he hates sin not because of the sin itself. He hates that sin because it separates us from him. He loves us. He made us for his pleasure. Look at Matthew 3. I don't want anybody to think that what I'm talking about, how much God loves us and cares about us, that somehow he's winking at sin or saying, oh, well, I love you so much, your sin doesn't make any difference. It always makes a difference. But he still loves us, even when we sin. God loves us. Matthew 3 and verse 17. This is where Jesus is baptized. It says, and behold, a voice came out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, as it turns out, God is well pleased with us too. Look at Revelation 4. It wasn't just Jesus that he was pleased in. He's pleased in man. He made us for himself. Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and because of your will, another translation says your pleasure, because of your pleasure, all things exist and consist. We were made for God's pleasure. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, we see where Paul says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. God is building a body, the body of Christ, we call it, the church throughout the world. Everybody that's serving God is being built together into a body. He's doing this as he desires. He wants to do this. And he turns that body then into his temple. It becomes his kingdom. This, we take the stones out of the kingdom of darkness, and we bring them into the kingdom of light, and with those stones, we are building the castle in the kingdom of God. It's that kind of a picture that we see. Of course, we're the ones, the stones, that this is being built with. He is building a temple out of us that pleases him. So let's go back now to Genesis, the last part of 18, and let's look at the rest of this story. Now, remember that this story starts with Abraham seeing what he thinks is three men. And when he addresses these men, he addresses them as Lord. It's translated in our Bibles. But the Hebrew word is Adonai. And yet, this same passage in 18, some of the times when it says Lord, it's the word Jehovah. And I think the translators did us a misservice in this because they translate the word Lord for both Jehovah and Adonai. And so you can't tell the difference. Adonai in Hebrew is more like Mr. or Sir. It's an honorific. Jehovah refers to God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so we just see it as Lord. And you don't know which is which. And you have to go get a Hebrew translation of the Bible, or a Hebrew dictionary, to know which is which. So at first, when he sees these guys, addresses them as Adonai, he's thinking these are just men. Later, he realizes, and it appears to me anyway, that two of these guys are angels. They're spiritual beings that somehow have appeared in the form of a man, and he continues to refer to them as Adonai or as messengers, angels. But this one guy in the bunch, the one that he pleads with for the city, Abraham starts referring to him as Jehovah or Yahweh, the Hebrew word. We're not sure exactly how it's supposed to be pronounced. It's the Hebrew word for God. And so some have said, well, this is the first time maybe that Jesus visited the earth as a human being. We don't know. All we know is somehow God was there in the form of a man talking to Abraham as a man would talk. He ate food just like a man would eat food. So did the angels. And so they're having this conversation, and we'll just get the last verse, last couple of verses. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, may Jehovah not be angry, and I will speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found. And he, God, says, I will not destroy it on the count of 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord, Jehovah, departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Now the next verse says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. That word angels, again, like I say, is messengers. These guys are messengers from God. And ostensibly, they have come to see what Sodom is like. Now, you know, we say, just a minute, hold it. God's omnipresent. He's omniscient. Omniscient means he knows everything, right? So why does God need to send a couple of angels down to Sodom to see what it's like? He can see what it's like. He knows every one of us. He knows us by name. He's numbered each one of the hairs on our head. Whoops, hair 487 just fell out. I mean, you know, this is the kind of data gathering capacity that God has. And yet, this story is talking like God needs to send a couple of angels there to see what's going on because somehow God can't tell otherwise. Well, I think that they misunderstood what the angels are for. I think the angels are there for judgment, for the sake of judgment. In other words, God is sending these angels there to be mistreated and, by the way, to rescue Lot. Nobody seems to know that until after that happens. I believe that when everybody that didn't serve God stands before God in judgment, the testimony is going to be kind of like a video screen. In other words, God's going to say, okay, let me show you a picture of you and what you are doing. And this is why I'm judging you. See? And they're going to look at it and go, oh, yeah, I guess, yeah, you got me. And so it's like God's going to show the picture of these angels and what these men were trying to do to the angels. And see this? This is what you guys were like. This is why I had to judge you. And they're going to have to go, okay. Once upon a time, I was selling computers to Cisco Foods. They are a large distributor of foods. You ever seen the Cisco trucks around SYS? Yeah. They were having some inventory losses and didn't know where they were coming from. At the time, you didn't do video, you know, unlike computer video is now. And so our selling them computers was just kind of ancillary to this. But I got to know the guy that was doing the videoing of his drivers. And what he would do is he would follow the trucks around and park a distance away so nobody knew he was watching. And he would video the guys opening the truck up and giving food out to their friends and selling it to people, you know, their neighbors and folks like that. And then what they'd do is about once a month they'd have home movies. And they'd bring all the drivers in and they'd start showing these videos. And, you know, here old Joe is getting out of his truck and selling a big pastrami to one of his friends and taking the cash and putting it in his pocket. And they'd say, what about that, Joe? You know, Joe go, ah, you got me. And they'd, you know, they'd have the guard there to escort Joe out of the property because Joe just lost his job. I think that's kind of what judgment is going to be like. And so I think that's what's happening here is we're seeing that sort of thing happen with the angels. So what happens to the angels? So they come in at the evening, and it said Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. What does that mean, he was sitting in the gate at Sodom? Anybody know what that means, what that custom was all about? If you were a bigwig in the city, if you were one of the high-ranking officials of the city, one of your jobs was to greet people as they came in and as they came out. And often you would make deals with people and you'd do business with people. You would find out why folks were coming and direct them to the right folks in town for whatever business they were on, you know, that kind of thing. So this tells us that Lot was a big muckety-muck here in the city of Sodom. When he saw him, he rose to meet him. He bowed down with his face to the ground. This was a typical greeting. He didn't know they were angels. To him, these just looked like men, strangers coming into town. And he said, "Now behold, my lords." And now he's using this term Adonai. Again, we might say, "Sir, now behold, sirs, please turn aside and into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." This was part of this great characteristic of hospitality of most of the people in that day. It was looked up to as being an important trait that you were hospitable. And we'll see why that's important here in a minute. But these folks say, "Nah, we'll just spend the night in the square of the city." Now, you know, in a lot of cities in those days, two strangers could come in, spend the night, and be safe. In Sodom, they could not, and Lot knew that. And so Lot urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him, and they entered his house. And there he prepared a feast for them, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. When they say baked unleavened bread, he was making chapatis, right, Grace? He's making pita bread, some people might call it. That kind of bread, you know, you make it on a skillet or hot rocks. Now, this is where the story then kind of becomes disturbing, because it says, "Before they laid down," that is to go to sleep, "the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter." They're making sure you understand, this wasn't just a couple of thugs that showed up at Lot's house. This is the way the men in Sodom were. And they showed up, and they called to Lot, and they said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have relations with them." Now, they're talking about having relations with them. They're not talking about having a conversation and a beer over down at the pub. They're talking about having sexual relationships with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway. In other words, Lot goes out of the house. This angry crowd is gathered outside his house. He goes outside the house, closes the door behind him, and sits there to talk to these guys because he didn't want them crowding in and running into his house. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Obviously, Lot knew what they were planning was wicked. That's what he called it, right? And not only were they what they were planning on doing wicked, that's what Lot recognized it for that. That's what these guys come to town for, is to see how wicked the place is, right? Okay. "Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with a man." In other words, he had two virgin daughters. "Please let me bring them out to you, and you do with them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." You know, I suspect at this point, Lot didn't know what to do. Because this was apparently a huge crowd of people. It says old, young, from every quarter. And I suspect by now Lot has figured out, these are angels. These are messengers from God. Now what do I do? I mean, it's not like he can go get his shotgun and threaten these folks and tell them to go home. You know, what's he going to do? So he, I guess, decides he's going to make a choice of the lesser of two evils. "Let me offer you my daughters, my virgin daughters." What an awful thing to do. But he must have been highly motivated to do that. That's why I think he was certain these were angels. And I suspect he figures, well, you know, my daughters are toast anyway. Let them have these guys because they'll probably burn our house down with us in it or something. You know, fire's going to come down from heaven. I don't think he made the right offer. But I got to figure, the whole lot was kind of wondering what was going on. He didn't know what to do. But they said, "No, stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien," talking about Lot, "and already he's acting like our judge. How dare Lot try to stop us from what we want to do?" It sounds like common sense died here in Sodom too at some point. "Now we will treat you worse than them." And so they pressed hard against Lot, and they came near to break the door. So the men around Lot were going to have the angels, whether Lot wanted them to or not, or whether they wanted to or not. But the angels reached out their hands. In other words, they opened the door just enough to reach out and grab Lot by the collar and drag him in and close the door behind him before old Lot got trampled by this crowd. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Apparently, there were some city officials in this crowd, it looks like. Rich people, probably, as well as not-so-rich folks. So that they all wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. God strikes these people blind, and they continue to try to find the doorway to Lot's house so they can get into these angels. What in the world is driving these people? Every once in a while, there'll be a program on Discovery or Science or one of those channels about Sodom and Gomorrah. And you listen to it, and it's almost laughable to listen to the story, because they'll go through what happened, and then they'll say, you know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Because these people weren't hospitable to the two angels. The sin wasn't sodomy, as we have come to know that term. The sin wasn't homosexuality. The sin wasn't their aggression. No, that's okay. The sin was that they weren't hospitable. See how hospitable Abraham was? See how hospitable Lot was? But the rest of the town wasn't, and so God tried to destroy them. But you know, you listen to that on the face, and it's like, where in the world are these alleged Bible scholars coming up with this? Have you ever seen any passage in the Bible where God says, I'm going to destroy you because you weren't hospitable? Ever seen any scripture in the Old or New Testament that God says the sin of inhospitality is worse than the... I mean, there's just no mention of that in the Bible anywhere, and yet they come up to this conclusion, and then they tell everybody how smart they are. And I just have to wonder about these poor guys, you know? It brings up a concept, and that is that we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. In other words, if you find a concept somewhere in the Bible, you should be able to find that concept mentioned somewhere else in the Bible so that you can read the two passages and compare the two. It's just like where we see Abraham talking about, well, spare it for 50, 45, 40, 30, etc. If there are just a few righteous, then spare the place. We see that mirrored in Jesus' parable of the tares and the wheat. See, so we can kind of see how to interpret what was going on with Abraham and God by what happened with this parable, and vice versa. We can understand the Bible in one place because it talks about it in another place. There's no mention of people being judged or called sinners or anything else for their inhospitality in the Bible anywhere. And so to draw that conclusion is silly. But I'm going to warn you, if you get a chance to watch a Discovery or Science Channel program about Sodom and Gomorrah, that's what they're going to say. But from what I'm reading here, that's not what was going on. Then the men said to Lot, who else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we're about to destroy this place because their outcry of sin, has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has set out to destroy them. I don't think, I'm going to just give you a personal opinion here, and you can do with it what you want to. I don't think that God's judgment in these kind of situations is because God was mad at those people. I mean, yes, he sees their sin, he doesn't like their sin, but what God was seeing was generation after generation after generation of people was going to be stuck in that sin, was going to be separated from him with no chance of ever coming to know him. And he said, look, it's better just to wipe it off and stop it now than to have all these other people come up and never have a chance to know me. Let them be born somewhere else. Let them be born in some other family. Let them be born in a place where they at least have a chance to serve me. They're never going to have that chance here. To me, this is sort of like when we say, especially to a long-term criminal, a guy who has a record of assault of other people, we say it's better to put that person in jail and leave them there for the rest of their life. It's not necessarily a good thing for that person, but it's better for all the other people in the world who would have been innocently assaulted and become victims of this particular guy because of his evil. And so you need to just take him out of the society. If you can't help him, well, you can't help him, but it's at least not let him prey on other innocent people. And sometimes I think that's God's attitude. And Lot went out, and he spoke to his son-in-laws. They had married his daughters. And he said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his son-in-laws to be jesting. In other words, they thought he's kidding. Ha, yeah, right, Lot. Lot. You're always talking about this guy. The God stuff. We know. Don't be silly, man. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. I'm telling you, they took old Lot by the hand. Get up out of bed, Lot. Come on, we're going now. Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of this city. But now listen. But it says, but Lot hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters. Now, these were just two guys. I mean, they've got everybody by the hand, dragging them along. Come on, you don't understand. We got to get out of here. And listen to what it says in the middle of verse 16. Why was God compelling them to get out of there? What does it say right in the middle of the verse? For the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. God had compassion on Lot and his family enough to drag them out of there. So Abraham is negotiating with God. If you find just 10 folks in the place that are righteous, don't destroy it. God says, okay, how many did he find? Out of 30 or 40,000 people, how many did he find? 4, apparently, and he had to drag them out. And one of them doesn't want to go. Lot's wife, it says she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. She wasn't turned into a pillar of salt because she looked at the place. Remember we were saying that when the angels wanted to go to Sodom, the Bible says that they were looking toward Sodom? And that's that Jewish idiom. It was used in the New Testament. Jesus had his face set toward Jerusalem. That means he was on his way to Jerusalem. That's where he wanted to go. If you said, I'm looking to go to a place, or I'm looking at a place, or my face is set toward a place, that meant you want to go there. When Lot's wife, it says here that she turned to look at Sodom, it doesn't mean she turned around and go, oh, what's going on down there? It wasn't a matter of curiosity. She was setting her face to go back. She wanted to go back to that wicked, evil place. Her heart was turned toward there. And so she didn't survive either. Escape with your life, they had said. Don't look back. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in this valley, but escape to the mountains, lest you too be swept away. There's probably more to the story that we could glean out of it, but I think that'll be enough for now. It's just so wonderful to me to see God's compassion, God's heart for people. God doesn't want to bring judgment or destruction on anybody. And my prayer for us and for those around us, my prayer for the folks in the Charlotte area is, oh Lord, give us grace to humble ourselves before you and give us grace to turn our wills over to you so that whatever you want to do, we're willing to do that without any kind of judgment or major catastrophe coming our way. And I believe, Lord, we'll do that. I also pray, Lord, give us a chance to be in the place where there are people that want to turn toward you. There are people that want to know you. Let us be at that place where we can help them, where we can help drag them out of Sodom, where we can help talk to them about the kingdom of God and bring them into the kingdom of God.